Thank you very much, Joe and Pam. And thank you for hosting the ladies yesterday. I ask you to take your Bible and turn to Ephesians 6. And we're not going to actually finish it today. We're going to get close, though. 1 week away. A couple things before we get started. And that is that, where did Ed go? There's Ed all the way in the back. Pray for Ed. You're leaving Tuesday, is that right? Monday or Tuesday? Okay, so he'll be driving back with trailer on Monday, so be praying for him. Margaret's already there in Pennsylvania. I think Pay sent out an email with their new address if you need it. And so, Ed, we will miss you, and we pray that you have a good, safe trip, and we pray that your labors will continue until you stand before the Lord. And then secondly, it's not often that you have a doctor of pipology. And I don't know where he went, but when he comes back in, you can give Jason a big high five or a hug, whatever you want. He passed his master plumber test on Wednesday, and so we're thankful for that. Good job. He did good. So praise him for that. Ephesians chapter 6, we're getting closer, and before we get into that, what I want us to do is see that we are not self-sufficient. And I hope through Joe's prayer, through the reading of the word, that we would not come in here thinking that somehow we've arrived, that we're pretty good people, aren't we? You know, look, we're doing pretty good. Let's give everybody, you know, group hugs everybody and say, you're a good person. You know what? The reality is, apart from the love of Jesus Christ, we're nothing. And Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. Well, I heard this. We had the state golf championship this last week, so I got busy. And of all the times of eating out, I thought this fits perfect for this. The old Beatles song, Help. Okay, everybody probably knows that. It doesn't matter which generation. Everybody knows that. Help. What's it start off saying? I need somebody, not just anybody. Yeah. And then he says, when I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anybody's help in any way. But now, I'm not so young and not so self-assured. So what does he do? He cries out for help. In fact, I remember when John Lennon was killed back in 1980, in an interview that had been done shortly before his death, where he said the whole Beatles thing was just beyond comprehension. I was subconsciously crying out for help. Here I was, fat and depressed, and so I cried out for help. Well, then shortly after that, Paul McCartney was asked about John Lennon and John Lennon's cry for help. And this is what Paul McCartney said. We all felt the same way, but looking back on it, John was always asking for help. He had a paranoia that people died when he was around. His father left home when John was 3. The uncle he lived with died later. Then his mother died. And it was interesting. This is what McCartney said about Lennon. I think John's whole life was a cry for help. But the trouble with John Lennon in his cry for help was that it was a horizontal cry. And that was his big concern, was something that was horizontal. And today we realize that we need God, and so we cry out vertically, and that should overflow into helping one another horizontally. And so, you know, the term a needy person. Was John Lennon needy? Yes, because he was a human being. He was a finite person. We all come in here as needy people, and the only one that can fulfill those needs is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at Ephesians 6 with me for a second. By the way, when I heard that song, I was in Mod Pizza. Anybody been in there? And I ordered, it's Canadian Thanksgiving. Is that tomorrow? Is it Canadian bacon that you do? We have Canadian bacon stuffed with Canadian bacon. Look at verse 18 of Ephesians 6. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that I also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with from faith with from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Well, the first thing you'll see in your bulletin there is the greatest need we have is for vertical help. God is the only one who's infinite. We're finite. As finite creatures, we are dependent upon God for everything. So I challenge you for a second. Can anybody come in here and say one thing that you're not dependent upon God for? Anybody? We're dependent upon God. None of us are self-existent. None of us are self-sufficient. We are all finite creatures who are not going to take the next breath unless God gives us the grace to do it or provides the oxygen for us to breathe in. And that's the reality of being finite. And the person that doesn't think they're needy, the person that does not think they're dependent upon God for everything, the person that thinks that somehow they are self-sufficient is the person that has the biggest problems. Because they're ultimately dependent upon themselves, and anybody who's dependent upon himself is in a tragic course with reality, and it's going to hit sooner or later. And so God made us this way, and he lovingly wants us to be joyfully dependent upon him for our lives. And one of the IVs that God gives us, so to speak, is that what we saw last time, dealing with really the summary of all the aspects of the spiritual warfare, the armor, that is the reality of prayer, and that we are to be about praying in the Spirit. And I don't want to spend time on that. We looked at that last week. Praying in the Spirit really could almost be that balance of John 4:24, where Jesus said, you shall worship God in spirit and in truth. That is kind of like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul was saying, is pray with the Spirit, you pray with the mind. It's kind of like you have the reality that you have truth and love. They go together. They are the same aspect. They come together to meet. When we pray in the Spirit, it's praying in the Spirit. We do not pray in the Spirit apart from the word of the Spirit. And it's praying according to the truth that God has revealed to us through his word. And so through that, we are to be those that realize that we have no capacity. Joe said that in his words. He said that in his prayer. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that Joe quoted from, when it says that natural man cannot understand the things of God, because he said they're foolishness to him. Literally, he says there, he has no power to do it. He has not the power to be able to do that apart from the Spirit. And so the balance here is that we are to pray according to truth. When we pray according to the truth, we pray in the Spirit. And we are to do so, as we saw last week, alert, meaning that we are focused on God. God is the great focal point of our life. And we do that in a way that we persevere. We're determined that we're going to continue on, even though the battle gets hard sometimes and gets frustrating. And we just want to say, forget it. And so what are we to pray for? And that's what we're going to see a little bit more today. What are we to pray for? For God to obey us and get our wish list done? Come on, God. You know, I ordered that. Amazon would have had it here already. What is with God? He is so slow at times, isn't he? It's not about God obeying us, but us obeying God. What are we to pray for? For God's glory. I had a guy ask me the other day, he says, well, what can we pray for your church for? I said, that God would be glorified through a group of sinners that Jesus Christ came to die for. You know, what do we pray for? That God would be glorified through the edification of his saints. That's what Ephesians 4 is. Equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. How do we do that? We equip the saints according to truth. We build up the body in love. The God to be glorified through his people. That means through his people, in and through, real people, through real life, through real difficulties, through real frustrations, problems. Job prayed about those who are hurting. We have those who are hurting, who live in pain, who live in frustration, who the reality of being part of this world. For God's kingdom to be extended to the ends of the earth. Joe also said that in his prayer. We pray for the Webbs who are here on furlough, but they'll soon go back. Before they know it, they're going to be back in Papua New Guinea with one extra. And they'll be back in Papua New Guinea trying to translate God's truth into ability so that those people in their own language can have it. We think of Nancy's here and Jay and trying to reach churches throughout the world, that we want to see God be glorified in that. But we can't do that on our own. We can seek to be faithful stewards with God's word, with his gifts that he's given to us in circumstances, but we can't make somebody become alive in Christ. It would be nice, wouldn't it? Here, just take this. That would be simple. Just like it would be easy to put on the helmet of salvation. If we had Joe's helmet, we could put that on. But that's not what Paul had in mind. He's using a metaphor, and he says, this is what you have to do. You have to recall this. And sometimes when you don't want to recall, it's difficult to do. Paul never thought for a second that he could do the work that he had been called to on his own without the faithful prayers of God's people. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We saw that Paul said that he asked them to pray on my behalf that utterance be given to me in the opening of my mouth. What's Paul doing here? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Now, later he calls that light momentary affliction. Okay, this is death, and he's calling it light momentary affliction. He said, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves. Do you see that? God's purpose for us in the midst of the difficulties of this life is not to think that somehow I've arrived, but to not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Skip down to verse 11. It says, actually verse 10 right near the end, and he will yet deliver us. Now verse 11, you also joining in helping us through your prayers. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about what's going on. This is what we've gone through. We despaired even of our lives, but you're helping us through your prayers. Why? So that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So you have a sovereign God who has chosen, delights in using our prayers to accomplish his purposes in our life. Skip over to chapter 2. In verse 15, it says, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and those who are perishing, to the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And I love this question. Who is adequate for these things? Who thinks that they're self-sufficient? Paul didn't. Skip over to chapter 3. In chapter 3, he says in verse 4, such confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Okay, now remember that in a few minutes when we get to that name Tychicus, because our adequacy, just like Paul's adequacy, just like the adequacy of Tychicus, a fellow servant of his, isn't in ourselves. It's not in our ability. You know, sometimes we think we can do things okay. No, it's from God. So if God gave them adequacy, he makes us adequate for that which he has providentially called us to. Go to Philippians chapter 1, which is also called a what? A, starts with a P, prison epistle. So this is written in the same time as what? Ephesians that we're studying, almost done with. What's the next one? Colossians, Philippians, and then also what? A little postcard to Philemon. Philippians 1, verse 18. I love this. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. He says, I don't care about this other stuff, just Christ. And in this, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. He's talking about those who are doing it for even wrong reasons. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he's talking about his imprisonment here, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And I'm just looking not the whole context there, because Paul's saying people were mocking him in a sense because he's there in prison. And, you know, people could say, you know, what did he do wrong? And he said, I don't care what they think of why I'm here, where I'm at. He goes, I'm in prison, but I want you to pray, where he says right here, that your prayers, through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that I would be bold, even if I'm in chains, for the testimony of God's truth. And so what is it that Paul actually was asking for here? What was it that he cared about? He was looking beyond the horizontal to the vertical, that God, in his grace, would use him as he would use us, that God in his grace would allow the gospel to bear eternal fruit. He's looking to eternity, not just to the things of this world. So central to Paul's life wasn't so much the circumstance that he was in. Central was the word of God, that the saints would be edified and that sinners would be saved. And it's the power of the Spirit that makes the sword of the Spirit effective. The Holy Spirit has to come in power, or there's nothing but an educational experience. Oh, I learned this, I learned that. Big deal if we learn a few things, if we don't live it, if we don't love it, if we don't seek to see Christ be the focal point. And in talking to someone this week, I was reminded, Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorites from the last century. And I got to do a lot of research on him, and he's gotten into some controversial things with the Holy Spirit. But in dealing with Martin Lloyd-Jones in that, he was asked when he started what's called Banner of Truth, and it was a trust to be able to bring back. And through Banner of Truth, we've really, you know, Joe mentioned the Puritans and Isaac Watts. We wouldn't have a lot of that if it were not for Banner of Truth, that God used that in a trust. But he was hesitant, Lloyd-Jones, to first record any sermons. Secondly, he was hesitant to write them down and to publish them, because he said there's something different, and there is. You can be edified. You can be very thankful for the work for instance, if you read a sermon by Lloyd-Jones. But he would say, don't let that replace what we're doing right now, because what the Holy Spirit chooses to do amongst his people is unique. And you just can't repeat, you just can't say, well, here, read this book and the Holy Spirit's going to duplicate what he did to you when I heard it. You don't know that. Or you can go to the other side and say, aren't you glad that God is absolutely sovereign and that his Spirit is incredible? Because one of the ladies that actually gave me more Martin Lloyd-Jones material than anybody that knew him, she was saved. And you've heard me say this. This is my friend Tony Johnson, our friend that died when she was 100. And I don't know if I ever said this. She got to be 99, and she was She's 99. And I got a phone call and said, you know, I got to warn you, Tony's memory's beginning to go. Well, my memory went a long time ago, and I'm not even close to 99. And so I called Tony up on a Sunday afternoon, and I used to call her. It was a long story, but I'd say, hey, Rev, and there's silence. Okay. Tony, this is Jeff. Silence. Tony, this is Jeff Gwynn. Tony, this is Jeff Gwynn. We lived, in Miami. You know, we start giving all this information, and there's silence. And then finally she says to me, oh, dear, what are you doing calling up strange women on a Sunday afternoon? That's a 99-year-old. She was saved. She was saved when she was engaged for her, was it third or fourth marriage? Third marriage. Her first, she grew up, I mean, she hung out with the Rockefellers, the Kennedys, all those people. Her first husband was Squibb of Squibb Pharmaceuticals. Her third husband was going to be the number one Italian race car driver, which would be like saying you're going to marry Tom Brady or something like that in the United States. Sorry, Craig. I know that's blasphemy to you. But the Broncos don't have a quarterback, so I can't say that. But, she was engaged to be married to him. So she's staying as a guest of the Queen of Spain. And there's a Bible in her room. And she's miserable. Absolutely miserable. And she turns in her Bible to the book of Ephesians. And she reads by herself through the book of Ephesians. She calls this guy on the phone the next day and says, I can't marry you. I'm not the same person you knew. Nobody was there to explain it to her. That's God's grace. So whether it's in a group like this or it's God's still going to accomplish his purpose, and we give thanks for that. Paul asked for utterance, which is the word logos, that the right words would come out. Now, Paul's request was not, here I am in prison, I'm hurting, I'm out of Advil. Can someone please send me some allergy medication? He did ask for a blanket in 2 Corinthians. It's cold, or 2 Timothy. He didn't say, I'm discouraged because this food is getting really old. Can you imagine what Paul ate at certain times? He didn't say, I'm sick of this prison. The cable TV's out again. Imagine Paul there in prison, and what is he asking for? That utterance, the content of the message would be clear, that it would be understood, and that it would be boldly proclaimed. And even there, it's the work of the Spirit. When Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I am? And they said, you could be this person, the who do people say? Well, they say you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he says, no, who do you say that I am? And Peter comes up with a great statement, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus didn't reply to him, where did you go to seminary? What did he say? He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And that's why Paul said to the Corinthians, if we were to continue on in 2 Corinthians, we looked at chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. If you were to look at chapter 4, you see the gospel is veiled. Why? Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they would not see the light of the gospel. Paul said, we don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ. Why? Because light shall shine out of darkness. That the reality there is that it's the work of Jesus Christ. And so we say with Paul, if we want to be anything as a church, we want to say that we did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And that's why Joe's teaching that in Sunday school next door. What is it that the church has believed so we don't repeat the same mistakes, but we stand according to truth, the once delivered to all the saints, Jude 3 truth. That our prayer should be that Christ would be glorified through our lives according to the testimony of his truth, no matter what the circumstances might be. And I think Paul knew something about that. Because if you were to go from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, and 3, and then 4, and you skip over to chapter 6, and you see a list of the things that he went through, and then by the time you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you see a really long list of all the stuff he went through, and he didn't have an easy life. He had a very difficult circumstance after circumstance after circumstance. So look back at Ephesians chapter 6. He says in verse 20, "For which I'm an ambassador in chains." Don't you love his perspective? Who's the head of the Roman government? People that don't know much about the Roman government know the name Nero. Nero, Claudius, Caesar, Augustus, Germanicus, and it says here that he was an incredibly intense person that would get his way no matter what and would deal with anybody to get his way. And I could make quotes to you, but I'm not. But if you study Nero and you study what happened in the first century of Rome, it's scary because what he wanted to do was be popular. So he gave the people and gave the people, and finally they didn't have any money. And so finally they had a fire. They blamed him for the fire, so he blamed the Christians. And Tacitus, the famous historian, said, "Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hatred for their abominations called Christians or Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom his name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at one of the hand of his procurators, Pontius Pilate." He goes on to say what happened to these people. They covered them with skins of beasts. They were torn by dogs, perished, were nailed to crosses, and were doomed to be flames and burnt to serve as nightly illumination when daylight had expired. And what did Paul call himself? He called himself an ambassador. An ambassador in what was his uniform? Chains. But that's how Paul saw life, from a God-centered perspective. And that's what Russ had mentioned, and we sang "Behold Your God," that we're going to go through this. Because where's it all start? It all starts with our view of God. And we will never understand ourselves, or we will never understand our circumstances, if it's not through realizing who God is, that God is the majestic, sovereign God of this universe who works things out providentially. And when I go through something, God is at work too. He's not just saying, "Oh." He gets himself in so much trouble, I just don't know what to do with him. That God is working out his purpose. And we can have confidence. And that's what Paul's life. We've seen that time and time again. Back in Ephesians 3, he calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 4, he starts the chapter off by calling himself a prisoner of the Lord. To Philemon, he says, "I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus." And just listen, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." And then in chapter 2, he says, "Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal." But then I love what he said, "Even God's word, though, is not imprisoned," that God is still God. And that's Paul's perspective. And we need to have that perspective, and we will never have that perspective if we don't know who God is. To the Thessalonians, Paul said, "Pray for us. Pray for us." He wrote him again. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Pray for what? "That the word of God, the word of the Lord, will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you." And then he talked about the reality of perverse and evil men, but he said, "But the Lord is faithful. He will empower us." It's a spiritual battle, and God is God. And because of that, our greatest need as needy people, are we not needy? Yeah. Is vertical. We start off with God. And that's what we're saying. Behold. What's that mean to behold? It's not a word we use very much. And Joe's been correcting words all morning. Behold. You don't sit there and walk out and look at Pike's Peak and say, behold. Anybody do that? Wow, behold. No, it's just, it's to focus on. Look at that. That's right there. That's our God. And we need to know him. Secondly, we'll finish the last part of this next week. God's great help then, his great gift, is through horizontal helpers. So we go to God and we say, you're the one that I have to depend on. And God chooses to use, in circumstances, horizontal helpers. Us. Human beings. Finite sinners. Members of the body of Christ, in which there's one head yet many members, all together with many strengths and weaknesses, many different backgrounds, many different likes, dislikes, all kinds of things that are there. But like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we've been given gifts. What is that for? It's for the common good. It's not for myself. It's for you. It's for others. And that's what our life is to be about. We're to be other-centered, that God himself is to be glorified, and then through that we care about others who are around us. And Paul, as he knew that he'd accomplish nothing without God working, Paul never thought that he was indispensable to ministry. He didn't say, if you guys don't have me, what are you going to do? You wouldn't have a third of the New Testament. His care was about God. And God be glorified through his gospel. And that creates difficulty because when we have to have horizontal help from other people, it's people just like us, and people just like us can be difficult to deal with. Isn't that true? I mean, I guess Facebook has had its problems this week with people breaking into it, so I don't even hardly deal with it. But I did, when I went on, my cousin back in Illinois had put something on there. It was really pretty good. I thought that's true. He said, the more I get to know people, the more I understand why Noah only let animals on his boat. Isn't that true? There's a lot of truth to that, isn't it? Like, yeah, you know, there's a reason why you say dog is man's best friend, because the dog doesn't do what other humans do. I mean, that's just kind of the way we are. But here he says, and look at chapter 6 again of Ephesians, verse 21, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychicus. Now, we don't know a lot about him, but look at this. You don't need to know. He's the beloved brother and faithful minister or servant. That's minister, there's the word where you get deacon, diakonos, and the Lord will make everything known to you. And it says, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that it may know about us and he may comfort your hearts. So right here you see you have this great letter, this lofty letter, and now he's talking about praying always, pray for us, pray at the word of God that I would be able to speak clearly, speak boldly as I ought to speak. And now he says, now horizontally, it's going to be delivered by this guy by the name of Tychicus. Well, flip over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And you'll see here in verse 2, it says, devote yourselves to what? Prayer. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God would open up a door for what? The word. Now, what would we say there? That God would open up a door so I can finally get out of this place. I didn't do anything wrong. No, he said, for the word. Why? So that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I've been in prison. Skip down to verse 7. As to my affairs, Tychicus, once again he calls him our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bond servant or slave in the Lord, will bring you information. And I love how he does this. You go through Colossians. It's kind of like Romans chapter 16 where you have this laundry list of people. And right here what he does is he gives a name. And I want you to see how he personalizes each of these things. That he knew these people intimately. And he cares for them. So he says the first thing there is Tychicus is going to bring you this information. He's bringing you the letter. He's going to fill you in on all that's going on. For I've sent him for this very purpose, verse 8, so you may know about the circumstances that he may encourage your heart. Same thing he said at the end of Ephesians 6. And with him, look at verse 9. Yeah, this guy by the name of Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is what? One of your number. He's from you. You guys know him. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. He's going to inform you about the whole situation here. Look at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas' cousin, Mark. And I love this, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. What happened earlier between Mark and Barnabas and Paul? Paul and Barnabas were the leaders of the missionary journey. They get back, they're ready to go again, and Barnabas says, I got to go get Mark. Paul said, no. Mm-mm. Mark's not coming. And it says they did this, and they split and went their different ways. And now how's he says, and also Barnabas's cousin, Mark. And you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, and who's Mark? He's the one who's, he says, he's faithful. I need him there. Look at verse 11. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. I mean, they're Jews. They've been an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who's one of your number, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, sends his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfectly and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has deep concern for you and those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And look at the next one, Luke, who we have the book of Acts, we have the Gospel of Luke, the beloved physician. He sends his greetings, and also, guess what? Demas. Now, Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, is the one who loved this world and he left. 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that you've received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Now, it's hard to compare ourselves to the Apostle Paul, isn't it, sometimes? But look at this list of ordinary people. And if it weren't for Tychicus, if we said turn to the letter to the Ephesians, he'd go, huh? There's no letter to the Ephesians. We don't know anything about that letter. If I said turn to Colossians, you'd say, what's Colossians? We don't know about Colossians if it weren't for Paul. We don't know about Colossians, though, if it weren't for Paul delivering it through Tychicus to these churches. Ordinary people. He says, he's one of your number. He's just like us. And isn't that exciting to me? Because we go to God and we need him for help vertically, but horizontally, there's a place for every single one of us to be used for the glory of Jesus Christ, to the building of his kingdom, edifying his saints along the way. And that's what our life serves its purpose as. And unless we have that as our view, it all becomes what? It all flows backwards to me. And if I have a life that is focused on me, I'm going to have a frustrating life. And through the frustrations of life, if I can focus on God, then I can persevere with my eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I love how it says here in Romans, don't turn there, but it says, I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And then he says, that I may come to you. So he has vertically, he says, you people pray. And I want to come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Ephesians chapter 6, he says about Tychicus, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Paul writes these things to these people for their good. It's not about Paul. It's about Christ bringing comfort to them through the difficulties of this life. And so a good test for us is to ask ourselves, do people find comfort in Christ in me? Or better to ask ourselves, do I seek to comfort others? I used to sit there and I wait for them to come to me. Well, I didn't comfort anybody because nobody came to me. I don't think that's what it's about. Do you go around refreshing? Now, I'm sorry, but I got to pick on Chick-fil-A. Because I had someone come and they didn't say, may I refresh your drink? I've done this. Sharon and I worked a whole day in Chick-fil-A for their Cow Appreciation Day in Florida. And I had to go around and I'd say to people, may I refresh your drink? And it's kind of like, you know, to come to worship God, we say, I need to be refreshed by God, but we need to go around and say to each other, may I refresh you in Jesus Christ? Now, thankfully, you don't have to take the top off. You're not supposed to take the top off. You have to tell the people you have to take the top off. I violated for the first hour every health code regulation. And somehow they're still in business. Actually, I got to tell you this. Because when I was with the Red Robin in Seattle, and I got to be the Red Robin for the sports teams in Seattle. And so they asked me, I said, do you want to do the cow? And I said, no, it's like it's 100 degrees out. It is humid. And I said, I didn't bring a change of clothes. That'd be fun, but I'm not 25 years old anymore. No. So I didn't do the cow. So I went out with the cow because they wanted me to teach the cow how to be a better cow. And so all these people, and it's Cow Appreciation Day, so the line is just huge for people to get in through the drive-thru. And so I go out with a cow, and I said, come on, let's go out and knock on people's windows and just say hi to them. First car we go to, we knock on the window, and this kid sees the cow and just starts screaming. I thought, that's why I'd be giving that up. Listen to John MacArthur. The spiritually healthy person is devoted to the welfare of others, especially believers. On the other hand, the root of both psychological and spiritual sickness is preoccupation with self. Ironically, the believer who is consumed, now listen carefully, consumed with his own problems, even his own spiritual problems, to the exclusion of concern for others, will suffer from a destructive self-centeredness that is not only the cause of, but is the supreme barrier to the solution to his own problems. Did you get that? If you want to solve your problems and you look to yourself to solve your problems, you only compound your problems. So he says we need to look to Christ and look to each other to serve each other. And in serving each other, it's amazing how our problems get dealt with then in the right way biblically. And so he said, usually such selfishness isolates that person from the other believers who, if they were intimately involved in fellowship with them, would be regularly praying for his spiritual welfare. And so Lloyd-Jones was right. I thank God for the books and the sermons, and electronically we have so many things to enjoy. But that doesn't replace the horizontal help that God chooses to use through each person by his Spirit, according to his word, to exalt Christ amongst his people. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And how difficult we make things. Well, it is set up for tonight. I love there's a section in 1 Samuel. In fact, when we get done with Ephesians, I want to go back and do some kind of overviews of the Old Testament. And you get to 1 Samuel, and you have the people, we got to have a king. I mean, every other nation has a king. We don't have a king. We need a real king. God's not enough. God, give us a real king. It's like, king, give us a king. That's stupid. But we're all stupid, aren't we? Well, Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 12, the people had already asked Samuel, it says, Samuel, can you pray for us? Because we've really sinned by wanting our own king. And so Samuel's response is, do not fear, you committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Then he says, the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name. And he says in verse 23, I love this, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way. And then he says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. How did Paul say, I'm an ambassador, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and I'm here suffering for the gospel, and what do I want you to pray for? That I would speak boldly, that I'd speak clearly, that the mystery of Jesus Christ would be seen and heard and embraced, and God's kingdom would be extended. Folks, he did not say, I have this. He said, we all have this. We are all to be part of the number of those who Christ has, and we are to be for each other helpers, that the Holy Spirit would use us to comfort, to encourage, or even as he said to the Colossians, to the Romans, to refresh each other. So before you leave those doors, you'd be hard-pressed to say, I can just walk in and I can walk out and I'm a biblical Christian. And I'll tell you what, usually I'm the last person to leave here. I know when people come and go. One time when Cody was leaving to go to boot camp, I had to leave early. And I couldn't believe that I left early and there's still people that beat me out. And I know those people had nowhere to go. You don't know who I'm talking about. But Samuel said, far be it from me to sin against God, to cease to pray for you. Folks, we can't do this without each person embracing this personally before God. And you think, well, I don't have anything to share to people. If I can go up to a stranger in a restaurant and say, can I refresh your drink? You can walk up to someone next to you and say, can I refresh your soul? And if you have someone come to you and say, can I refresh your soul? Take the stupid top off your drink so they can fill it. Because you can't do that on your own. That's not the way God made the body to work. The body is everybody working together to glorify Jesus Christ. Now, if you have to leave early today, don't think I'm going to put a picture of you. You may want to give me an excuse, Bill. I know you go to work anyway, so don't worry about it. Bill's going, I got to get to work. Would you hurry up and finish? You understand what I'm talking about, I hope. It's just simple. And it only takes a few minutes. It's just caring about God and caring about his people. Let's pray. Father, until we stand before the throne of Jesus Christ, help us to be used by you, even in the most simple and mundane ways, that somehow through our inabilities, God would make us adequate to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, whether it's in one word, whether it's just a smile or a hug, whether it's shared tears. Father, glorify yourself through a bunch of people like us for the sake of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.